Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. The name above every other name. Every knee must bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We just thank you, Lord, you've given us that name. That we are saved by that name. We are kept by that name. And we have access to the Father through that name. So this morning I come, Lord, in the name of Jesus, pleading the blood of Jesus over all your children, everywhere. Rebuking the powers of darkness and the wicked schemes. Declaring the victory of Christ Jesus over his people today. For this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice because we know we are victorious in Christ Jesus. Every place, Lord, where your children are facing their trials, their testing, their tribulation, I pray your power will be manifested. We just thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. That yet, though we are many, yet we are one. And one in Christ. We stand in the gap this morning, interceding for those who are in trouble, Lord. Protect them. Deliver them, Lord. Meet each one at their point of need. The needs are many, but the source is one and all sufficient. You're more than enough, Lord. So by faith we speak that today all the needs that each one has, it will be met in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn to Revelation chapter 11 and verses 1 to 14. But we will not. Yeah, we will go by verse by verse. Remember, we are in the, literally, actually, in the middle of the book of Revelation. 22 chapters, we are in the middle, and we are in this chapter, coming to the end of this age. In verse 1, we will see a temple. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there." In verse 19 of that same chapter, 11 and verse 19 of that same chapter, the temple of God was opened in heaven and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. So there are two temples. The first verse we see a temple on earth, and in the final verse we see a temple in heaven, and then we know there is a third temple, that is his people. Okay, so there are. So when we see the temple of God in the first verse, which temple is he talking about? Is it the physical third temple? Or is he talking about the people? Okay, there's an issue here because the third temple is built with the permission of the Antichrist. And in the third temple, in the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist will get in and sit as God. Or is he talking about the people? Okay, so we will leave it there. Okay, but we see here in this beginning verses, the temple is rebuilt. So right now that there's no temple, there are no sacrifices, and the Jews, the Hebrews are waiting, and it will happen. When once it happens, we know the time is here. Okay, and then we see the two witnesses. The two witnesses, okay. So these, God says, measure, and only those the inside, and in verse 2, he'll say, leave those who are outside. Leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. They will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Okay. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Why these two different usages could be, like in the first verse 2, it is 42 months. In verse 3, that 42 months is represented as days. Okay, 1260 days. Both are 3.5 years each. So the verse 2 is, verse 3, it's talking about the two periods of the tribulation period, the first half and the second half. Okay, so what will happen over there is, God says in verse 3, He will give power to my two witnesses and they will prophesy 2260 days. Okay, so we need to understand all this is going to culminate in two things. One, to the appearance of the Antichrist. He will appear. Okay, that's what Babylon has been preparing for 6,000 years. It will also culminate in the appearance of Christ. Okay, that's what all creation has been groaning for, Christ to come and start. So two things will happen. First, the Antichrist will come, then Christ will come. And we'll see how it works out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Okay. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that temple is actually built for God. It is the temple of God. Remember, Revelation 1:11 calls the temple of God. But this fellow will get in. This is the Antichrist who will come. And that is the period he will get in. Okay, with a whole series of events that are taking place. We will know very soon. By the end of this year, we will know which way things are going. Okay, is he coming? Is it as close as we think? Or is God taking his foot off the pedal, giving us more time? But also we will see the coming of Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. How Christ will destroy the Antichrist by the breath of brightness of his coming. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we will see that from 11 onwards, we will see 11:2-19. Chapter 11 to 19 is the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the days of the seventh trumpet, where you will have the seven bowl judgments. And during this period is when the Antichrist appears and takes over, and then Christ at the end comes and destroys. Okay, so 11 to 19 is a series of events that will take place. We had speculated the identity of these two witnesses. Who are these two witnesses? So many are there. They say Elijah and Moses, Elijah and Enoch, Joshua and Zerubbabel, Elijah and John the Apostle. But we can only speculate. It doesn't matter. But personally, I think it can be rounded off to two. Either it's Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. Verse 3, God says, He will give power to my two witnesses and they will prophesy. This is key because we will realize this is how it begins in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Okay. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. Okay. A lot of people don't witness either because they don't have the zeal or they don't have the power. Okay. You may have the zeal and you may witness, but it will not work. Okay. Because remember, right from the beginning till the final witness, these are the final witnesses God has said to witness Christ. We need power. Okay. Power, you know, when it comes to resisting the powers of darkness in Ephesians 6:10, again, we are told, don't take the spiritual battle lightly. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because we cannot fight them without the power of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives the power. And there are two witnesses, and from the book of Zechariah, we don't have to go there. We know the two witnesses, how they receive their power, because the flow is constant. It is continual. How do we know? Because in verse 4 it says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. Okay. So this is exactly what, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my words. And that's also 3.5 years. But where is he standing? He's standing on earth. Who is he speaking to? The king Ahab. But what does he say? He says, I stand before God. Okay. And you will see the same thing repeated in Revelation chapter 11, where you see, these are the two olive. Where are they? They are on earth. Where are they? They are in Jerusalem. But what does God say? They are always standing before God. Okay? Their spiritual reality is standing before God. Okay? These two witnesses are more, what we say, in the caliber of the Old Testament prophets. Okay? And they're prophesying to the Jews who have rejected the gospel and the Messiah. And they have rebuilt the temple. And that's why these two are in Jerusalem. They are in Jerusalem. Their words have tremendous power, like we see in Jeremiah 2 and verse 29. My words are like hammer. 1229. See, I knew one digit. Math. When it comes to math, even numbers, are you sure? Not there. Okay. Okay. It's okay. Where God says the power of his word, which will break. So the power, the endowment of the Holy Spirit gives tremendous power to the words they preach. And the reason is because they are also ministering to, like Jeremiah, to an extremely hostile audience and administration. Okay, if you turn with me to Jeremiah 15 and verse 20 and 21. 15. I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. He says, Jeremiah was preaching to extremely hostile audience. Okay, this is what we need to understand. Like if you go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Okay, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness. Okay, we need to realize, sometimes we get, like we had a question on Saturday from the other end of the world, Latin America, from an 80-year-old pastor who says, after so many years, most of the people in the church are stragglers and only one. But the thing is that we are only called to preach as a witness. Conversion is in the hands of God. It's not in our hands. But our job is to witness. Wherever we go, our job is to witness. Okay. We cannot save anybody. But we are mandated to be a witness. Mandated to be a witness. Okay. So this is the difference which people have to understand, because people do not witness because they have already decided this one is not going to be saved. But God has not said about saving them. God has told about witnessing. This gospel shall be preached to the whole world as a witness. As a witness. This is the difference. Again, a lot of people don't witness at all. They can go be in an institution or a school or a college, finish 10 years as a believer, and never have witness to anybody. Anybody. But we are called to witness. And here these two witnesses will witness for 1260 days. They have been endowed with so much power. And there is so much hostility. And if you read the narrative, you don't see anybody getting saved during their witness. Until they die. Okay? But still they witness. So we need to understand. These are not like the prophets and the apostles. Okay. They are given so much power that nobody could touch them, like Moses or Elijah. So much power, unlimited power. If you look, verse 5 and 6. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So much power. That means the system will try everything possible to silence them. They will not be able to silence them. And their enemies will be destroyed. And God will allow it to happen to destroy their enemies. And if you look at them, they have power to shut the heavens, that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over the waters, or to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Okay, as often as, meaning they, God gives them unlimited power. And the reason God gives them unlimited power is these two witnesses, whichever age they are coming in, have become that person to whom power can be given. Remember, God doesn't give power to people because character is not developed. People will abuse power. It's like a blade. We won't give it to a child. A knife, you won't give it to a child. A gun, you won't give it to people who do not know how to use it. Okay, if you ever take a gun to a place where they teach you, the first thing they will teach you is about the safety. So God won't give power. God won't give power. So for these two people to receive that kind of power, you can imagine how they have matured. So they are given unlimited power. And if you come to verse 7, as often, okay, and you will see they are, in the previous verse, it will say they are dressed in sackcloth. Okay. Clothed in sackcloth. Okay, the reason is their message is a message of repentance. The message is a message of repentance. And sackcloth is a sign of mourning. Second thing is this. This is like a time machine. These two prophets have come from another age and come into our time. So they have to be in Jerusalem because only Jerusalem will understand both their dress and their message. If they were to appear in Hyderabad, in sackcloth, we'll wonder what's wrong with these guys. But when they come to Jerusalem, that's their history. The Jewish history. So they will know what this exactly means. So the message is a message of repentance, and they are dressed because they are mourning for their people. And the Bible says, when they finish their testimony, we saw that on Friday, and we saw that on Sunday too, that until we finish our testimony, we shouldn't die. We shouldn't die. Okay? Don't die before. That's why it's good to be a witness. It's good to be a testimony of the kingdom of God, because you cannot die before your time. You cannot. Okay? The Bible says, when they finish their testimony, then only God will allow, okay, the beast to come and to kill these two witnesses. It will take the very beast itself. Who is this beast that ascends from the bottomless pit? We have seen, we will see two places. One place is, we will see in chapter 9, remember when the bottomless pit is opened and the demonic entities come out like locusts, and they have a king. In 9:11, they have a king over them. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In Greek, he has the name Apollyon, which means the destroyer. So this is the beast. Okay. In chapter 13, again, we will see the beast rising. If you go to verse 8 of 11, we will see the location where the location, it's located. And their dead bodies, God gives them the power, the beast of power, to make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Okay, it's interesting, okay. It is not written that he will fight them. He will make war against them. Think about, you will never hear war against two people. Okay, two people. But it will take a war to subdue these two people who have been endowed with so much power. Overcome them and kill them. Okay? And the location, like I said, is in Jerusalem. Why? For their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay, so it is Jerusalem. Yet it is called Sodom and it is called Egypt. Okay, long ago, before this event happens, almost 2,600 years before this event, Isaiah had prophesied. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he had prophesied. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have made like Gomorrah. Then in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Okay, so you need to understand why. Jerusalem is called here, Sodom, and it is called Gomorrah. Okay, two things. They mean two different things, okay. It's called Sodom because it stands for carnality. And it stands for Egypt because it stands for materialism. Okay, and the person to remember this well is Lot. Remember, he looked at Sodom and he saw Egypt. Okay, he looked at Sodom and he saw Egypt. So you will see it is called Sodom and it is called, with the last days it will be these two things, absolute flesh. Flesh will reach its peak and it will be materialism at its highest. So Sodom represents carnality at its worst and Egypt represents materialism at its worst, and Jerusalem will become like that. Note here, if you go back to that verse, Revelation 11, verse 8, 9, and 10. 8 is enough. And there, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. Not here. Jerusalem is called the great city. It's called the great city. Because it has become like Babylon. In Revelation 8:2. Oh, sorry, 18:2. Revelation 18 and verse 2. He cried with a mightily with a loud voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Here Jerusalem is called great. Why? Because you look through the Bible, Jerusalem was meant to be the holy city. Okay. Therefore, the admonition is this. It is possible for a Christian or a church to start off at Jerusalem, the holy place where God has put his name, and end up as Babylon. And that's how it happened. Christianity started off in Jerusalem with the Holy Spirit power and anointing and finally ends up in the hands of the enemy. Okay, because they left, gave up the quest to be holy, instead the pursuit to be great. And if you look at churches and ministries, let's leave the world aside. Everybody wants to be great and to be known. What a great ministry. Okay, nobody wants to be known by the other name. Jerusalem was not called great by God. It was called by the holy city. Okay, so you will see here, Jerusalem the great. And now when we come back to chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, the level of hatred. Okay, level of hatred. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. That's what. There is so much hatred that they will not allow these bodies to be buried. Not only that, they will gloat over it. Now you need to understand the Jewish thought. It is a terrible thing for a body not to be buried. And usually it is buried the same day. It has to be buried the same day. So if you know your Psalm 79, 1 to 3, when the heathen attacks God's people, the cry of the psalmist, the tragedy was, there was no one to bury the dead. O God, the nations have come to your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. Okay. So burial is a huge thing for the body. Has even Jezebel's body. Remember what Jehu says? What is left? Only this skull and a few bones. But take it and bury it because she was the daughter of a king. Okay, bury it. But here, they will not bury it. And everybody. And then you will see something over there if you go back to verse 9. Everybody could see it. Those from peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 years. This is something which we need to understand. That is why we say, the Bible, even if it is open, it is time-locked. Time-locked. That's why so many things, we ourselves, when we read it, we don't understand it until a particular time comes. Not because we cannot understand, but we were not ready to understand. Ready. We read the same portion over and over and over and again, but it was locked. Because we hadn't grown to the position for God to reveal it to us. Okay. That is why this danger of immaturity. If we don't grow, we will not see. We will not see. We will not see, even though the book is there and we have read it 1,000 times and 2 times, 3 times a year, memorized all scripture, but we are still not able to see because one, we haven't grown. The other thing is that many things in the Bible are locked in time. If you go to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Okay, verse 4. Now, Daniel had prophesied about all these things. You, Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. So there's something said about the last days. In the last days, knowledge shall increase. And like we are living in the most technologically advanced era ever. Therefore, when this particular verse was written, it was only possible now. In 6,000 years of human history, it was not possible for all the people of the world to see something that is happening in Jerusalem. That is why we should be careful. Because today you can. If it were to happen now, you can just live broadcast is coming. You can watch it. Live, you can watch it. Okay. But 20 years ago, 30 years ago, it was not possible. It was not possible. Okay. It was simply not possible. You could not see it. Therefore, we need to realize this was something which prophets and saints have read for centuries and always wondered how would this be possible. So they had to interpret, it's only talking about the people in Jerusalem, but that's not how it is written. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies, meaning it is uninterrupted live broadcast going on for 3.5 days of what is happening over here. There will be media coverage. And not only that, you will see that in verse 10, people are celebrating as if it is Christmas time. Okay, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So you will see that there is celebration. Absolutely. Gifts are being given, celebration after so many months of what you call it, trials and destruction and all. They have found something to celebrate. Two of God's servants are destroyed. But the celebration is short-lived. It will only last 3.5 days. Again, you will see 3.5 years, 3.5 days. It's being repeated. You will see these prophets also had a ministry like Jesus for 3.5 years. They die. And then 3 days later, you will see they are resurrected. So in so many ways, they will replicate Jesus' life. A ministry for the same period with enormous power and miracles. They are killed in Jerusalem and they will be resurrected in Jerusalem. If you go towards 11, that is what will happen. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet and great fear fell on those who saw them. Okay, so what will happen is that suddenly, okay, you can imagine all the media networks from CNN to Fox. They are so shocked, but the producers in the studios are saying, cut the feed, but nobody is able to cut because everybody will see. Because nobody wants, the world doesn't want this to be shown. The leaders don't want this to be shown that we failed in our attempt, that these people have come back to life. Okay, so you will see they are right there and everybody sees them. And great fear fell on those who saw them. Okay. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And the same words were how this whole thing began. Remember Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. This is how we entered into this. After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here and I will show you. That's how it all began. Now you see the second time these two prophets and God will say, come up here and you will see them rising. So we will see everything that Jesus had said. That's why this is important. Go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. This is very important, especially in our days. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He says, don't fear them. The Antichrist's power, with all his power, he can only kill the body. He cannot kill the soul. He cannot kill the souls. He says, don't worry. That's why we need to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. What is the end they can go? They can kill our body. Okay. So we need to be very, very clear about it. Don't be afraid of those. They will make war against them too. The one who was endued with the most power in human history also will be allowed to be overcome and be killed. So we have to factor that in, okay? Factor that in. God's ways are not our ways. For your witness, you may be martyred. Chances are more that you will be martyred. But you do not have to fear because they have only power over your body. They do not have power over your soul. The one who has power over soul is Christ, where he can destroy both the soul and the body. Okay, now if you come there and they ascended to heaven in a cloud and their enemies saw them. The second truth is which we need to understand, which is the most difficult part, is that we all want to be vindicated when we are alive. Okay, something unjust happened, you were just and you want to be proved you were just, righteous. But in most cases, God vindicates his servants who are faithful after they are dead. Often it does not happen in this life. Okay? And that's the truth. That's why we are called to live by faith. That's why we are called to be patient and to endure. Remember, the church in Smyrna was not offered liberty. Instead, they were told to be faithful even unto death. Okay, this is the difficult part. That is why I disagree with parts of the kingdom dominion theology, because in that theology there is a part where there is no suffering, there is no death, it's always dominion, which God does not give you. He actually says, you will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for sake of the gospel, for his name's sake, for the kingdom. And when that happens, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because your reward is not here now in this present age, but great is your reward in heaven when the kingdom of God comes. Okay. Even Jesus, please understand, when did Jesus die? 2000 years ago. Even Jesus has not been vindicated on earth yet. Heaven, yes. Earth, no. All the just have been vindicated in heaven. On earth, no. No, they have not been vindicated. So even Christ has not been vindicated on earth till now. Therefore, what Jesus said, a servant cannot be greater than his master. But if you look at verse 13, in this, God is still not done with Jerusalem. In that same hour, there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed, fell. In that earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. We don't know whether it's an actual number or a symbolic number because of the sevens repeated in the book of Revelation. It could be 7, it could be 70,000, it could be 700,000, we do not know. 7,000 people were killed and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heavens. Okay. So what happens is this event, okay, this event, the death, the resurrection, and the earthquake in Jerusalem could be the event that triggers the great revival that will sweep Israel in the last days, where Paul will say all of Israel will be saved, the remnant will be saved. Okay. Because after hearing the message of these two witnesses, seeing their death and resurrection, and how God judged the city, many will turn to Christ. Many, many will turn to Christ. And it really happens. A lot of people, okay, many people are sitting very complacent, like I said, no? You have to reach the ICU. That's when you will see him. That's when you will see him. That's why God keeps on shaking. That's why the Bible says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Why? Because if you are not shaken, you will not receive the unshaken. Okay. What is that is not shaken? It's the kingdom of God that is not shaken. Okay. So the simple example is, look at the situation in the book of Acts that happens in the city of Philippi. Okay, two witnesses, again two witnesses called Paul and Silas, go to the city, they confront the powers of darkness, they deliver a young girl, the city turns mad against them, beats them up, strips them, throws them into the prison, gives strict orders to the jailer, they are locked up in the midnight hour in the middle of the prison. They are two witnesses. Now everybody who is in the prison, everybody who is in the prison are the ones whose lives have been shaken. Because they are imprisoned, incarcerated. But there are two prisoners who are not shaken. Because they have received the kingdom. Okay. This is what we need to understand. That is why it is very, very important that when trials comes, when testing comes, when whatever comes in life, our response is important. Because our response will show us whether we are still part of the world or part of the kingdom. Because the kingdom cannot be shaken. Kingdom cannot be. Kingdom responds in a completely, first it is not shaken at all. But it doesn't remain quiet either. Its response is completely different. So you see two people celebrating. Here, the city was celebrating because these two people died. Oh, our torment is over, let us remain. But here in the prison, these two people are celebrating in the midst of their torment. Okay, celebrating because they know. They know why they are there and they know this is the kingdom and the kingdom cannot be shaken. So this is how, that's, we are not just studying the book of Revelation, though we are just studying the message behind is we are all going through everywhere. The believers at different levels are going through different kinds of testings and trials. The question is, when you go through your trials and testing, what's your response? Because your response will say how much you have grown in the kingdom or how much the kingdom has taken over of your mindset. It's a mindset. The kingdom right now is a mindset. Okay. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. So the question is, If I am not of the world, then what am I of? What am I of? If I am of the world, then I am of the powers of darkness. I'm their thought process is what goes through. If I am not of the world, then I have to be of the kingdom. But what is the kingdom? The kingdom is not visible here. So what is a kingdom? It's a mindset. It's how you think. It's how you respond to testings, how you respond to trials. Okay. So when Jesus says, it has many levels of application when he says, don't worry. Because he says, kingdom people, don't worry. Because they know who their father is. Who they know who their God is, and they know that God is their father. So don't worry. Don't worry. Okay. He says, don't be anxious. Because kingdom people cannot be anxious because it's an insult to his name. Remember, for his name's sake. He says, don't fear. He says, if you fear, fear him who can throw your soul and body into hell. Don't fear him who can only... I'm not saying that do not fear pain. But do not fear death. These are not the same. But you need to understand, if you understand, by now everybody has gone through it, you know, everybody has a threshold for pain. Correct? After that, you lose consciousness. So people confuse between pain and death. And they make them one. Okay, like I remember the first time I had a fracture. I know when I fractured my wrist and I fell. And because my kid was in my arm, I managed to shift him onto my left in split second. It was a miracle. Took the weight on my right, broke my wrist, opened my door, put him on the seat, switched on Pogo, and I passed out. It's a threshold we get. Nobody, everybody will go. Some people have higher thresholds of pain. Some people have lower. But don't confuse between these two. If you are not able to make a distinction, you will never be able to handle death. Able to handle death. So God says, don't be afraid of him who can kill your body. Don't be afraid of him. Be afraid of him who can kill both your body and your soul, and you will never be elevated from pain. You will be tormented forever and ever, both physically and in the soul, in hell. There it is, pain forever. There's no threshold there. It's unlimited. Okay. This is what God is trying to tell, make us the difference. That's why we have to have that mind. So the kingdom of God right now, when he says the kingdom of God is in your midst and in you. So if it is in me, what is the kingdom of God in me? It's a mindset. It's how you think. What is communism? It's a mindset. What is capitalism? It's a mindset. What is socialism? It's a mindset. Okay, and when you practice it, it becomes part of your environment. Okay, so kingdom of God is also a mindset. So God is always asking us this question. How do we respond? How do we respond? So what we need to understand is here, the Bible says, rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. That means it took 6 trumpets, 7 seals, 6 trumpets, 7th trumpet, 2 witnesses, the judgment they brought, the message they preached, their death, their resurrection, the earthquake, death, 1/10 of the city is destroyed, 7,000 people died to bring these people to Christ. What you see is, God will do whatever possible to save people. So don't get upset by the suffering you see in the world. The purpose behind suffering is to see that man comes to Christ. Because God does not want anybody to perish. Okay. But when time goes on, like Pharaoh's case, you know, people get more and more and more and more hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. After the 10th plague, when he said, bless me and take your people and go, a little later he went after them. Okay. So these people are so hard-hearted here. These are not Egyptians. These are Jews. And it will take so much. So the question is, how much will it take for each one to turn? And verse 14 will say, the second woe is over. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So we have to logically assume first half, the 3.5 of the tribulation period is over. Now you're going to have the second half where the beast will come and enter into the temple. And the worst part for the Jews will begin, because now he will slaughter the Jews who believe. Okay. That's why the message has to be continuously preached when you look at these things, because you will never know when people will get saved. You will never know. Okay, never know. And that's why God says, be patient, endure, and persevere. Never give up. So we can take three messages from today's portion. First message is, come to Christ. Because the minute the mass meeting is over, we finish preaching and you go outside, everything looks normal. But nothing is normal. The Bible is a true book. Everything that is prophesied is happening. There is safety only in one place, that is in Christ. There is no safety anywhere. So the first message is, come to Christ. Second message is, all who have come to Christ, who have found refuge in Christ, be a witness. Be a witness. All the days of your life, be a witness. Leave the rest to God. Who will believe? When they will believe? Leave it to God. Because you never know. If you actually listen to preachers on YouTube, some of the preachers who hundreds and thousands, sometimes millions of people listen, they are listening to them after they are dead. After they are dead. Okay, they are dead. Not when they were alive. Okay. Post death, people are listening. Okay, so that is why we do not know. Because we are caught in the visible, therefore we want to see everything now. But sometimes nothing happens. But God says, don't lose hope. Because the other realm is constantly things are happening. So even here, you will see after they are dead and resurrected, that is when people will believe. So the thing is that when God says, be a witness, the thing is that you have to be intentional in sharing your faith. Intentional in sharing your faith. And one thing you need to understand, the pattern of the church from Acts 1:8 to Revelation 11 is the same. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot witness. You cannot witness. Because what are you witnessing? You're witnessing a king, a kingdom. Okay, you're witnessing a king and a kingdom. To the kingdoms of this world, which is controlled by the kingdom of darkness. So you cannot witness without power. Without power. Without power. Therefore, even when we ask for power, we should be very clear, why am I asking for power? Okay, a lot of people ask for power, more anointing. But the question is, why do you want more power? When was the last time you witnessed? Because the power is given to be a witness. The purpose of power in the kingdom of God is that you are a witness of the kingdom. Otherwise, you don't need power. In the world, power is not for witness. The power is for witnessing something else. It is for self. It is not for the kingdom. It's not for Christ. So the first thing is, come to Christ. Second is, all those who have come to Christ, be a witness and be very intentional about sharing your faith. And guard your heart from fear. And guard your heart from losing your zeal, which God tells the church in Ephesus as the first love. Guard your heart from fear and not losing your zeal. The third thing which we get from this message is this. From the beginning, that is from Abel, is the first witness. From Abel till the end, these two witnesses, probably Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Enoch, you will see God will try everything for this gospel of this kingdom to be preached as a witness. This is the finale, the last two witnesses. Okay, they're going to preach for 3.5 years. Endured with so much power that no one could stop them. The reason is God will go to any lengths to save a person, to prove his righteousness, one, two, for his name's sake. Remember, what we are seeing now is got to do with Israel. And he will go to the maximum extent with Israel for his name's sake. Okay, so take that and continue being a witness. So when you wake up in the morning and you go to your workplace or school or college, your prayer should be that, Lord, I need power today to be thy witness. Witness. And Lord, help me to finish my testimony, and I will not die before that. Now we will have Peter, and we shall continue praying. We will not quit. We will not give up. We shall believe. We shall believe.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His name is marching. As you deal with my contempt, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hair upon a fool crush the serpent with his tail. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah. Since God is marching, that shall never call retreat. He is sifting at the heart of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be sweet my soul to answer, be jubilant my fate. Our God is marching on. Glory, 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 hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah.
We just thank you, we just thank you, we just thank you, Father. We just thank you, Lord. In spite of all that is happening, when we read your word, which is true, we see, Lord, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that is formed against your people will prosper. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's your word. We stand on it this morning too, Lord. So this morning we want to proclaim first your victory. That in the heavenly realms you made a spectacle of the enemy, Lord. Satan has been disarmed, defanged, Lord. There is nothing he can do other than deceive, Lord. So this morning we take our stand, O Father, against the powers of darkness and their cohorts on earth, Lord. We speak confusion in the ranks of the enemy even today, Lord. We continue to speak confusion, Lord. Everywhere, Father, speak confusion, Lord, that they will be blinded. They will fight among themselves, and your people will be protected. They will be released. They will be healed. All those who have received injuries in their bodies, oh Father, oh Lord, I pray for a supernatural touch upon them, Lord, that you would deliver them, Father, heal them, deliver them from the clutches of the enemy, Father, because you are the deliverer, Father. But all who are standing will stand fearlessly, because they are called to witness in days and hours like this, O Father. He said, when you are brought before the judges, he said, do not worry about what to say. You would put the words in their mouth, and I pray, everyone, you would put the words in their mouth, that they would know what to say, O Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Once again, Father, I commit everyone into thy hands. You know them all by name. You are there beside them, with them in the fire. You are there with them, O Lord. Because the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is our God, our Father, who never leaves his people, Lord. Your promise is, I will be with you till the very end of this age, O Lord. We just thank you, Lord. Be with them all, Father, everywhere, Lord. I speak strength. I speak healing. I speak deliverance, Father. I speak comfort to those who are grieving, Father.
Yes, Lord.
I speak provision, Lord, where the needs are yet to be met, Lord. Everything we speak in the name of Jesus, because that name is sufficient, Lord. As you told Moses, I am that who I am.
Yes.
That's who you are, O Lord.
Yes.
You are all sufficient, Father.
You are, you
today, I speak that daily bread. Each one according to their need, you are sufficient. It will come to pass.
Yes.
We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We praise you, Lord. Once again, Father, we stand in your house. We declare, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.